We're turning to His Word just now as we come to read in Matthew chapter 6, reading at verse 19 in what is a very familiar passage. And I hope that what we read today and what we consider together will be of encouragement to our hearts. Matthew chapter 6, and as you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 19, he says this, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Amen. So reads God's word to our hearts just now. In our study of the Word of God last Lord's Day morning, we had been considering again some things about the Savior, and we addressed another important question. What kind of message did he preach? Sometimes we go out in the service of God and we share what we feel is on our hearts, and sometimes we seek to bring the Word of God to people, whether that's individually or whether it is collectively in meetings such as this, and sometimes we bring to them what we feel is the Word of the Lord. But what kind of message did he preach during his ministry here on earth? Well, remember in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus revealed himself as the Israel's Messiah. He confirmed to the people that he was the one whom the prophet Isaiah had spoken about hundreds of years before he ever came. And this is what he said. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This was a very unique man with a much unique ministry. He had a message for the destitute because he had come to preach the gospel to the poor. He had come to preach deliverance to the captive. He had come to recover sight to the blind. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. By that I mean you've never ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, let me tell you today, wherever you are in your sin and whoever you are today, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ can meet you at the point of your need. He had a message for the brokenhearted. For Jesus said he had come to heal the brokenhearted. And there are many today whose hearts are broken. Not just in the community where we live, not just across the world, not just in places like Oslo that has been much in the news and much upon our hearts. There are some sitting in this meeting, I'm sure, whose hearts are broken. If it's tough for you today, remember this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is not just on your side, but he's by your side continually. For he has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Today, as we come to consider some things about the Savior again, I have another question. As I've been thinking about him and looking at him as we see him revealed on the pages of Scripture, here's another question. What kind of lessons did he teach? What kind of lessons did he teach? Beloved, all of us in life at one time or another need help. And we need counsel from God's Word. And there are different areas of our lives, our everyday living, where we need counsel to deal with the situations that we find ourselves in. We all have our own difficulties and discouragements in life. We all have our own worries. We all have our own fears to overcome. We all have our own particular pressures and problems. And the lovely thing about the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry to others is this, that Jesus Christ dealt with issues that were real. He dealt with issues that were relevant to the people to whom he was ministering. And his word didn't go up over their heads as if it was just something that was there for them to ponder from time to time. Jesus dealt with issues that touched the heart of the individual. He got right down to those things that really mattered. And we're going to address some of those issues for a few weeks to come. That's why this morning we're going to consider coping with anxiety. Coping with anxiety. Here in Matthew 6, verse 25, as the Lord Jesus Christ continues with his teaching and what we have called the Sermon on the Mount, he says this, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Now those words, take no thought for your life, they could be literally translated by the words, do not be over anxious. And yet, beloved, you just think about the world in which we live, and you think about yourself from time to time, and you think about the terms that are so real in our world today that you wouldn't have heard perhaps spoken about 10, 15, 20 years ago. We meet people in society who talk about coping with panic attacks. Can't go into certain situations because I begin to crumble, I tremble, I have a panic attack. We meet people who talk about sleepless nights. No point in going to bed, Pastor, when I put my head on the pillow. I can't sleep. There are so many things going through my mind. I'm worrying myself sick. We have people talking about being stressed out. They're not all pastors, by the way, although many of them are. Because many people today in our society are stressed out. They're like a volcano about to erupt. And stand on their toes, they'll let you have it. Because they're not coping. And then, of course, we have those who tell us that they're living a pressure-filled life. Beloved, those are terms we can all identify with. This is the language that is being used in the world in which we live. It's being used in the office. It's being used in the family. It's being used in government. It's being used right across the board. So we all know exactly what is meant by the terms that I have just quoted. But over the years, these things are not just for the world in which we live. There are many Christians today who are stressed out, who are overcome with worry, who are at the end of their tether, and they just can't cope. And we're not just talking about sleepless nights and panic attacks. We're talking about people who are worried sick. What did the Lord Jesus Christ have to say about this? Well, it's important that we think about that because we're all prone to worry, even the pastor. We're all prone to worry. Worry about the past, even though we can't turn the clock back and change anything. We're worried about the present and how things change so easily in our lives. And yet we so often pray about our sovereign God. And we worry about the future. Why is it that so often I can stand and introduce a hymn and sing it with gusto, "My times are in thy hands, my God, I wish them there. My life, my soul, my friends I leave entirely to thy care." And 10 or 15 minutes after singing it, there are worries and troubles that I can't cope with. We're all prone to worry about many things. And I haven't come this morning in any way to minimize the anxiety that some of us might be feeling. I'm just trying to be helpful and biblical and address something that is real and relevant for many of us today. So the condition of anxiety, that's the first thing. The condition of anxiety. Anxiety or worry is something that affects so many people. And amongst them are many Christians. Here's what John MacArthur says in a little book, Anxious for Nothing. Here's what he says. We all have to admit that worry is a common temptation in life. It is a favorite pastime for many. It can occupy a person's thoughts for a great portion of the day. However, worry cruelly inflicts a severe toll. Before we try to get an answer to the problem, what did Jesus say about it? Well, let's come here to Matthew 6 and note the definition of anxiety, because here in Matthew 6, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples during the Sermon on the Mount. He's already mentioned a number of important things. He's addressed the subject of covetousness, tells us not to desire the things that we don't need and don't get them because somebody else has them. That was real and relevant in his day, just as real and relevant today. And as he addresses one thing after another, he goes on to say what our attitude should be to those things of life that we desire to have. And he says that our attitude should be without care, without worry. In fact, we read here, do not be anxious for your life, because that's the literal rendering of what the AV says, take no thought. In fact, the tense in which these words appear in the Greek simply mean stop worrying. Stop worrying. That word worry comes from an old English word. You know what it means? It means to choke. Or it means to strangle. And that's what worry does. It chokes us up. It strangles our very minds.
It leaves us in a fix. It makes us sit down and it chokes it. It strangles us. Sometimes it even takes the spiritual joy out of our lives. Now, Jesus is not saying here that the child of God should be reckless. He's not saying that the child of God is someone who just throws caution to the wind. Not somebody who floats through life in a giddy fashion, hoping for the best, with no aim, no purpose, and no anxiousness about anything. That's not what Jesus is saying here. It's not a case of let go and let God, because the Christian is encouraged in the Scriptures to walk circumspectly, to be careful how he or she lives, to exercise great care, to be concerned about legitimate things. But they are not to be filled with worry and with fear. That takes the joy out of Christian living. You see, the word in the literal sense means to be full of care, overwhelmed. And Jesus therefore turns around and he says to his disciples, listen, stop worrying about the temporal things of life. Stop worrying. There'll always be a certain amount of worry in the believer's life. But you and I must be careful never to become overwhelmed by the circumstances we find ourselves in. Become over anxious. Feel there's nothing to live for. Jesus says we ought not to be like that. Don't be like that. Don't be over anxious. Stop worrying. That's the definition of anxiety, but the danger of anxiety, that's surely very obvious, is it not? Because when you and I become concerned about something, or perhaps concerned about many things, we get uptight and full of care, and it affects every aspect of our daily living. For example, it affects our relationship with God. When you and I become so overwhelmed by our circumstances, what's the first thing we do? We lose sight of God. And we can't see beyond the situation. We can't see beyond the circumstances. And very often, instead of coming to God and sharing those things with Him, we walk away from God to try to handle them all by ourselves. And we fail to see His greatness and sovereignty in all things. We fail to accept His providential care, especially when things don't go our own way. We fail to exercise our faith. And even though we might not come out and say it, what we're actually saying within these hearts of ours is that God is incompetent. That God does not know what to do in that situation. Beloved, nothing could be further from the truth. If there is one thing today that you and I can be sure of, it's this, that God knows exactly what He's doing with our life. Even though at times it might seem that they're out of control, even though things happen to us that we don't understand, we can be absolutely sure today that the God who knows the end from the beginning will do what is right concerning us. So if you've lost your focus this morning, and you're more concerned about your circumstances than you are with God, go home today and get on your knees and tell Him about it and leave them with Him. It affects our relationship with God. It affects our Christian witness. We need to be careful here and need to understand that some people more than others are prone to anxiety. We don't want to beat them with a big stick. And I'm not trying to add pressure to our situation individually today. I'm just trying to be helpful. But sometimes when we lose sight of God in the midst of circumstances, we become over anxious. We lose our joy. We lose our happiness in the Lord. We lose the thrill of our Christian living. We even lose the joy of our Christian service. And sometimes we're in the midst of people and we're trying to witness to people and live before people. And we've talked about our faith in Christ for many years, and we've talked about how good God has been, and we've talked about our trust and our faith, and people look at us and they wonder why our faith isn't being worked out. They look at us and they wonder, where is God in the midst of this situation? Sometimes we feel miserable within, and it manifests itself without. And when we're worrying, we are certainly not at our best. I could go on today and use all kinds of illustrations, but this condition of anxiety is real. Here's the second thing, the cause of anxiety. I'm sure there are many causes. There's no doubt that in our own personal situations, they're all very different. There are certain areas which give a greater rise, perhaps, to anxiety. Can I give you just four examples in passing, first of all, and then I'm going to say something about something else. Family problems. They differ from family to family, but we all have them. Even if we hope that others will never hear about them, the fact is we all have them. Marital problems. Although we often deny them and keep them hidden from others, we'd be too ashamed to seek help. But there are many today in great anxiety over it. There are spiritual problems. And sometimes these are more difficult to deal with and overcome. Especially when we're struggling spiritually, perhaps we're walking afar off from the Lord. We don't seek help because we're embarrassed. We bury our heads in the sand hoping that things will change, and it only increases the burden that we bear. Maybe this morning you're sitting here, and I say this very lovingly because I've sat where you've sat. And as we sang those words, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Maybe that's where you're at. You're saying to yourself, Pastor, I couldn't come and talk to you about this. It's too personal. It's too embarrassing. So you keep it pent up inside. And day by day, the anxiety grows, and so too the separation from that intimacy you once enjoyed with God. Deal with it. I'm approachable. Don't bury your head in the sand if that's the burden you bear today. Then there are financial problems, and many today are deeply anxious. But jobs, keeping a roof over their heads, putting food on the table, all part and parcel of difficulties, aren't they? You know what someone has said? A day of worry is more exhausting than a week of work. Now, I'm not going to concentrate on all those things as they might well be in our lives today. You know what I'm going to say? One of the great causes of anxiety for all of us is worrying about things that might never happen. We always in life see the dark side of things. I had a beloved brother, an office bearer, who encouraged me greatly in my first church. I was young. I was easily discouraged at times. He could read my mood swings. He'd come to me quietly and put his arm around me in the car park and say to me, Pastor, I think you're prone to see the bottle half empty rather than the bottle half full. And I admit that. But you know, there are times when we're all like that. We tend to see the discouragements in life and never the encouragements. Never. We can even come to church and go home from church and talk about the one thing that vexed and annoyed us and not the 10 or 12 good things that the Lord did for us. We dwell on the difficulties of the Christian life. Seldom do we thank God for the delights. And we worry about the things that might never happen. And these are things we have no control over anyway. What happens? I'll tell you what happens. These things wear us out. In the process of worrying, our homes become a battlefield. We take our frustrations out on others. Our nerves are stretched to the limit. Our fingernails are chewed to the stump. And all over problems that turn out to be unfounded fears. Remember Mary. On the way to the tomb with Mary, the mother of James and Salome. Upbeat. And then downcast. Upbeat because the one in whom they put their faith and trust was the hope of Israel, and downcast because he'd been taken and he had been nailed to a cross and buried in a tomb and it was all over. And there they are on their way to the tomb and they're discussing the events of the past day and there's one thing on their mind, just the one thing. They've come to anoint the body of Jesus with spices and the one thing in their mind is this, who will roll the stone away? How are we going to get into the tomb? They talked about it on the way. And lo and behold, when they arrived, the stone was rolled away. It didn't need any human intervention, for God had already dealt with it. And some of us today are weighed down by circumstances that we have no control over, and we worry about it. And it's understandable sometimes, but it's not right. What about our children and their future? What about that illness in our home and how it'll end? What about the job situation and will the economy ever recover? But look, these things are real and they're relevant. But it's wrong to worry over them. Because all of these things are in the hands of a sovereign God. All of them. And the godly Bishop J.C. Ryle once said this, half our miseries are caused by things that we think are coming upon us. How often have we lost sleep over that financial crisis that never came? How often have we stayed up half the night after something had happened discussing what we were going to do in the midst of a family row when a phone call the next day cleared up everything? How often have we sat down fearing that dreadful appointment, waiting on those tests from the hospital, worn ourselves out and sick, worrying about it? And it never happened. Because the Lord stepped in and did something different. And he worked it out before it ever came to pass. So that leads me to the third thing. It's not just the condition of anxiety and the cause of anxiety, the cure for anxiety. What does Jesus say here in Matthew 6 about coping with anxiety? Well, if you and I are anxious about many things today, and we might be, here's two very important things. Remember, first of all, our Heavenly Father's love. Jesus Christ uses a number of illustrations here to speak of God's love, and he seeks to underline for us a great principle. Man, of course, has got many material, physical, and spiritual needs. Jesus says God can meet all those needs. He speaks of God and His creative and sustaining power. He tells us that God sustains everything that He has made. Everything. And then He goes off and He speaks about the fields, the flowers, and the fowl of the air. And He says all of these things are important to God. He made them, He loved them, and He cared for them, and He sees that their needs are met. Read the passage again. And Jesus says, if that is true of the fields and the flowers and the fowls of the air, how much more it is true of those that God has created in His own image. And He sums it all up with this great statement, and remember this and take it with you today and write it in your Bible and put it anywhere you want in your house, and when the days are tough, look at it, for Jesus says, your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Do you see if we could grasp that? Our whole focus would change. We would become less anxious. His love for us, those whom He has created, those whom He has redeemed, those who belong to Him, those who are loved with everlasting love. He says today, I know what you need. And I know where you are. And I know what you're facing. I know everything about you. And don't ever doubt my love, that I'm doing these things for your good and for my glory. John MacArthur again says this, Christians who worry believe that God can redeem them, break the shackles of Satan, take them from hell to heaven, put them into His kingdom, keep them along the way, and give them eternal life. But they don't just think that He can get them through the next couple of days. That's ridiculous. And so it is. The truth is that God's not just able to get us through the next couple of days, or the next couple of weeks, or the next couple of months, or the next couple of years. He knows all about us. He's aware of every need. He'll be with us until traveling days are over. For He has promised it. And has God ever broken a promise before? No. Such is the love of God for you and me today. He will not forget about us when the way is dark and difficult. He'll not fail us when we've come to the end of our resources. He'll not forsake us in the hour of our greatest need. Have we forgotten today about our Heavenly Father's love? Here's the second thing. Our Heavenly Father's leading. Perhaps you're saying to yourself, but Pastor, listen, I appreciate what you're trying to do. It doesn't change my circumstances one bit. For here's my problem. Here's my problem. If God really loves me the way you say He does, why am I in this situation just now? If God really cares about me, why am I facing this today? And if God knows I'm worried about this, why did He ever permit it to come into my life in the first place? Beloved, there are things that happen in all our lives difficult to explain. But you and I walk by faith and not by sight, and you and I live a day at a time. God's working His plan and purpose with eternity in view. Eternity. He leads every step of the way, even though some of those steps are difficult and demanding. Sometimes those steps take us in directions we never imagined. They take us into areas we never thought would ever happen to me. But disappointments and difficulties we feel we could do without are very often God's appointment to lead us into days of greater blessing. You can't see that this morning. Sometimes I can't either. We say, why me, Lord? Why me? Why my family? Why my son? Lord, how long am I going to have to put up with this? Lord, do you really not care about me anymore? Well, he does care. And he'll always care. And he cares so much, he'll always do what's best for us. Even if we don't understand what he's doing. John Patton, the missionary, arrived in the New Hebrides to commence his work for God. He didn't know within 4 months he would dig with his own hands the graves of his wife and child. But he did. And it was the Lord's doing. I'm reading a book at the moment by John Piper, and I'll finish with this. It's called Tested by Fire. The book's about the fruits of suffering in the lives of John Bunyan, William Cowper, and David Brainerd. All very interesting characters. In their own way, they were giants in the faith, but in their own time, they all had grave difficulties to overcome. William Cowper, the hymn writer, suffered terribly from depression. Some people say Christians shouldn't be depressed. Well, I'm glad you weren't alive and went to minister to Cowper. There were periods in his life when he could find absolutely no rest for his soul. Born in 1731, died in 1800, a contemporary of John Wesley and Whitfield. And one night during those bouts of severe depression, he sent for a carriage and asked the driver of the carriage to take him to London Bridge. For Cowper had reached the end of his tether and he was going to commit suicide. It was a dark, foggy old night in London. The carriage driver kept going and going and going without finding anywhere until Cowper could stick it no more, and he knocked on the edge of the carriage and the driver stopped. And Cowper got out and realized he was standing outside his own home. He went in, sat down, seeing God's hand in everything, and he wrote a poem which has become one of the great hymns in the church. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. Here's what he said. You fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Doesn't seem like that this morning, does it? Over anxious. Sleepless nights. Stressed out. Jesus says, therefore, I say unto you, stop worrying. Take no thought for your life. Why? Because your heavenly Father knows what you have need of. Don't ever doubt his love. And don't ever doubt his leading. Because the ruler of all the earth doeth
Let's pray. Father, we bow to acknowledge that we are prone to worry about so many things. Those things are legitimate and genuine as far as we individually are concerned. And sometimes they wear us down. And sometimes they wear us out. And sometimes they even rob us of our joy in serving you. Father, would you help us today not to be over anxious, to rejoice in your love and in your leading, and to remember whatever we are facing just now, that as for God, his ways are perfect. Would you help us to see that through the tears and in the midst of the storms and in the depths of despair and with all that we face, will you remind us our Heavenly Father knows what we need? We pray in Jesus' name.